My prayer today is that the Holy Spirit will speak to each of us as we reflect on God, and that God would touch our lives in a great way as we consider what God has for our lives today. Let's pray. God, we come before you today and we ask that you would be with us, helping us to explore the depths of our confidence before you. God, help us, we pray, to be the people you have called us to be and do the things you call us to do. God, bless every member of this church. Let them not be discouraged, distracted, or disheartened in any way. God, help them to be energized, focused, and fight the good fight of faith that they may understand they have a real enemy that wants them to fail and a God that lovingly wants them to succeed. Call on each of us to commit ourselves to pray each day, to help each other, to see an urgency to pray. And God, help us to help our fellow believers in any way we can. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all God's people said, Amen. How can we have confidence before the Lord? Confidence is an important thing in life. It's good to have confidence. It's sometimes difficult when we face things without confidence. Sometimes we have to start with facing things without confidence until we gain confidence. So confidence is something that we gain many times, and it's an important aspect of faith in life with Christ. Today we're going to look at confidence that we are to have before God in a message I've titled Confidence Before God. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning. I'll be using the ESV to John, 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. I'm going to ask you to keep your finger on this spot because we're going to refer back to it. And then I'm going to project some supporting verses up on the wall this morning of other verses that I want you to consider. But keep your finger, if you would, in 1 John. You're encouraged to take some notes if you have in your bulletin there or on a piece of paper of any references you want to think about or a question you may have that you want to ponder or ask somebody about. We encourage you in that regard as well. We see in 1 John 3, 19 through 24, we observe that Christ's sacrificial death is a beautiful example of love for others we should follow as believers. We also see that assurance of salvation comes through love and deeds demonstrated in truth. We further see obedience confirms that the believer abides in God, verse 3:24. And lastly, we see that the witness of the Holy Spirit serves to assure believers that they belong to God. Let's take a look at our text today. Here we go, John 3:19 says this, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we have kept His commandments and do what pleases Him. And in this is the commandment that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commands abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given." Thank you, Lord, for your word. Let's take a look at this closer this morning. First, we see this. First, we can have assurance and confidence before God. We don't have to live in doubt or fear, wondering about God's love or care for us, or that He desires us immensely to come to Him in faith and to have fellowship with Him. Let us take a look at this today. First, we know this when we know we are in Christ. Being in Christ is a very key concept in the Bible, that we live in Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and we in Christ. Let us look at a word here to start with that I think is pretty key. The word artificial. Have you ever heard or used the word artificial? It means the opposite of real, natural, or sincere. I'm going to have a quiz here this morning, another quiz. This one for real, though. Raise your hand this morning If you would prefer the artificial of each one of these items over the real of the list I'm going to share, okay? So raise your hand if you prefer the artificial that I'm going to list versus the real. Okay, here we go. First one, would you prefer an artificial sweetener or a real sweetener? Artificial? Okay, anyone else? So an artificial fruit drink over a real fruit drink. Okay, good. Less calories. Sometimes. Would you prefer an artificial sweetener over a real sweetener? Raise your hand, anybody? Okay, possibly. Good, good. Ladies, would you prefer artificial flowers from your bow or real flowers? Anybody artificial? Okay. My wife is allergic to most flowers. So that would be a yes for her. What about artificial cheese or real cheese? Who would prefer artificial on your pizza? Artificial? Okay. What about an artificial smile or a real smile? Anybody artificial smile? Okay. What about artificial intelligence or a real human intelligence? Now that can be debated, can it? Artificial? Okay, I see that hand. What about an artificial arm or a real arm? Okay, a real one. Okay, good. We know that there's something lacking about things that are artificial, don't we? Many times the dictionary defines artificial as being something made by man rather than occurring naturally in nature. I would say created by man or rather than made by God. It is something that is imitation and not the real, the natural, or the sincere. Not the genuine creation, but a part of God's creative activity upon God's creation. Many artificial things are good but have value, but they are not as good as the real thing. Not because they are artificial. This is very important. There is one thing that is never as good as the real thing in the Christian faith. A real, natural, sincere faith in Jesus is very good. And an artificial Christianity is not satisfying, meaningful, or worthy of any of your time. How do we know if we are living in the artificial versus the real when it comes to the Christian faith? When our focus of our life does not start with loving God and loving our neighbor. These are important concepts that we must grasp and internalize to truly live in Christ. Let us look closer at the first two parts of our passage. 1 John 3:19 through 20 says this in 19, but by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. In the previous verses before these, 1 John 3, verses 11 through 18, we are commanded to love one another, following Jesus' example, not just in words, but in truth and action. Verse 18 states, little children, let us not love in words or talk, but in deeds and truth. And then for our passage today, starting at verse 19, we see that this is by love that we are to love each other, that we are to walk in the truth versus in error. This love also affirms and reassures in the heart that we stand before God in a right way. God loves us, and we are to love God in deeds and in truth. What does this mean for us today? What does this mean? It simply means that we can have confidence before God when we are living for God, not in our feelings about things or on our own terms, but when we're actually living out the Word, what God commands us to live, how He commands us to live, according to the Scripture. We are to love one another. When we do this, amazing things happen, and we form this amazing confidence before God that we are in Christ, because we are most truly like Christ when we love other human beings. We have confidence before God, and we are walking in the realm of the real, the sincere, and the natural Christian life and experience. Do not settle in any way for the artificial expressions of the Christian faith. I have been there and found myself in places like that at different times, and it doesn't work. It's not satisfying, and it's a distraction from the real. Verse 20, we also see that whatever we do, whenever we do things that conjure up self-condemnation upon our hearts, or place this other people place this condemnation on us, God is greater than our condemnation, and He knows everything. If the believer is not condemned before God because they are forgiven, then they are not condemned. And we can trust and rest in the fact that we are not condemned. Even if others were to condemn us, we stand uncondemned before God because of what Jesus has done for us. We are not to settle in any way for the artificial. Our hearts may condemn us as well for what we have done. This is called self-condemnation, but God does not. What does this mean, and how do we apply this? Sometimes we base the truth in our Christian life and situation on how we see or feel about ourselves in a particular context. Even if I feel guilt or condemnation, my loving and forgiving God sees me in truth. I am a sinner saved by grace, cleansed from all sin. He sees me the way that I really am in Christ. And He sees everything and understands every detail of my life. For the forgiven person in Christ, this is amazing love and humbles our understanding. We know we don't deserve it, but God gives us grace and we stand uncondemned before Him. For the unforgiven person outside of Christ, this is a fully rejected concept, or it is a frightening thing to consider. A good supporting verse for us at this time to consider is John 3:18 through 21. 18, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Verse 19, and this is judgment. The light has come into the world, and people have loved darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. And verse 20 and 21, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. Is any part of your Christian practice this morning imitation? Any part? We don't want to be wasting any time. Our days are few. Our days are limited. If we're going to be followers of Christ, we need to be the real thing and not allow any byproduct or imitation religious experience get in the way of following Jesus according to His Word. What is the real thing that Christians should diligently pursue? There are a lot of things we can pursue in life, but what are the real things? The things that are scriptural, the things that are solid, the things that are in line with Christ's teaching. Not only when we know we are in Christ, but secondly, when we have confidence approaching God. Confidence is important. I have run into many people that have received Christ, but long-term their sinful past affects their entire future in a negative way. Guilt and self-condemnation over past events can be a real source of problem for people. But the believer that continues to live in guilt and condemnation is cheating themselves out of confidence they can have before God. Freedom from guilt and condemnation because of sin. What can you do? Receive God's grace and forgiveness. Do not let your heart condemn you. You have been set free from sin and death and stand uncondemned before God. Remind yourself of that in the morning when you wake up. When you think of those things in your life that you're not proud of, that you may feel shame because of, remind yourself that you stand condemned, forgiven by God because of His great love. Let us look at the next part of our passage. Verse 21 and 22, it says this, "Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." We see this morning in verse 21 that we, the loved of God, may have confidence before God if our heart does not condemn us. If we walk in condemnation, it's hard to have that vibrant connection and relationship with God because we're just standing in condemnation. What keeps us from this wonderful confidence? Unjustified self-condemnation or misplaced condemnation of others. If God does not condemn us, we should not condemn ourselves, but we should live in confidence before God. This is easier said than done, but a worthy goal for each of us. I did not say this was easy, but for many of us, this is often a very difficult journey. There are three things I think that are important. First, we receive God's forgiveness. We must receive it. We must accept it. Secondly, forgive others if they have sinned or trespassed against you. We must forgive others. And thirdly, we must let go and forgive ourselves and live in God's grace. All these things can be hindrances to walking in confidence. We see in verse 22 a verse affirming what happens when we have real confidence. We see God answers our prayers. Why does God do this? He does this because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. He is pleased to answer the prayers of those that please and love Him. This begs the question, what pleases God? What are the commandments being talked about here? Sometimes people get into if I just do these things, then God would hear my prayers and answer them. But we see from this passage that it pleases God to answer and to interact with us in this way. It pleases Him when we come boldly before Him and bring our request to Him, and come before Him in confidence and pray. What are the commandments? We are talking about the commandments that are greater than the Ten Commandments of the law. The Bible states that the highest, greatest commandments are to love God and love your neighbor in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. The Ten Commandments and the other commandments just let us know how we are to love God and your neighbor. The first four commandments in the Ten Commandments refer to loving God. The next six commandments deal with how do you love your neighbor. So they're further refining of the greatest commandment. If you do not love God or your neighbor, you are not pleasing God with your life. Christians are marked by their love. We are to love God, we are to love our neighbor. That separates us, that sets us apart. If we're not loving God or loving our neighbor, we're just being religious, or practicing a religious practice. But we must learn what it means to love God and love Him. Learn what it means to love our neighbor and love our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Well, in 1 John, he very much makes a focus of showing us that the people in the body of Christ are those that we're to love. And other scriptures that everyone we're in contact with, but especially those, the scripture says, in the body of Christ. This is simple to understand, but can be challenging to live out. A good supporting verse for us to consider regarding being free from sin and condemnation is Romans 6, 20 through 23. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Romans 8:1 says this, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is there any condemnation for those in Christ Jesus? No, there is none. There is no condemnation. Is your heart condemned? Is your heart condemning you? Are you walking in confidence? What is keeping you from experiencing a greater confidence before God? I enjoy praying and seeing God answer prayer. And sometimes I might get discouraged because God doesn't answer in the way or in the timing that I ask. But at times He does, and that's exciting. So I boldly come to Him as often as I can to pray and ask Him for help, to ask Him for things that I want to be involved in, to ask Him for things that I need and the needs around me, to ask Him on behalf of the needs of the body of Christ and the church. Not only are we to know that we are in Christ and we are to have confidence before God in approaching Him, but thirdly, we are to keep His commandments. I've had the privilege thus far of baptizing many people. Some locations and context of these baptisms were unforgettable. I once assisted two baptisms in a stream coming off a snow mountain. Don't recommend this. I don't know what we were thinking. That was a biting cold. Another time I baptized five people in a baptism tank that had a broken thermostat, so it kept heating all through the night. We realized when we saw steam coming off it that it was probably a little too hot, so we found all the bags of ice in every refrigerator in the church, and we dumped them in the pool. It didn't bring it down in temperature too very much. But we thought about it. We couldn't figure out what to do, and we decided to go forward. We asked everyone, do you still want to go forward with this? And they said, yes. It was interesting. I didn't know what to think. None of the people being baptized complained. But they went under the water with white skin and came up with red. It was one of those things. But I typically am a very safe person when it comes to baptisms. Very gentle, very safe. And I've had even older people that insist they want to be baptized by immersion. So I take that in stride, and I help people through the process. And I still believe that I'm a very safe and gentle person, even though my first aid card has expired. I'm a very trustworthy person. No, but it is good to be involved in these type of things, and I enjoy this aspect of ministry. If I baptize you by immersion, you are going to go all the way into the water, okay, buried with Christ and raised to walk in new life. I do not do partial baptisms for immersion, which symbolizes the full immersion into the life of Christ. If someone says, I don't want to get my hair wet, I say, too bad. It's just the way that I see the event as a symbol of being fully immersed in the Christ. Have you ever jumped off a high diving board? High diving boards are scary the first time you do it or the first few times you do it. You got to overcome the fear. Sometimes you walk up to the end of that diving board, and sometimes you'll see people turn around and walk back down. But sometimes you say, I don't want any of my friends to laugh at me. I'm going to just do it. So you jump off the diving board into the water, scared to death. I've always thought it would be an interesting thing to do a baptism off of a high diving board. You take and you go, baptized with Christ, jump under the water, all the way under the water, fully immersed, way down deep into the water, and come up out of the water, raised to walk a new life. I thought about that. Because sometimes we don't really consider the magnitude of the experience, that we're to be fully immersed as believers into Christ. It is okay to sit by the side of the pool and stick your little toe into the Christian faith, the water of the Christian faith. Is that okay? Some people do that. What about sticking your foot all the way into your ankle, into the pool of the Christian faith? Some people do that. That's not enough. What about one foot, one arm, and your right hip? Is that enough? No, that's not enough. What about all the way up to your neck, but never over your head? We all know that we need to jump in. So the best way to jump in is to go for it. You don't. Some people, you know, if they're in cold water, they will inch their way in little by little. And eventually, the chances are they're most likely not going to go all the way in because they get to a point and say, this is too cold. But for others, they just kind of jump in all the way. And they fully immerse themselves in the cold water, and they get used to it, and they have a good time. And we are called upon to be immersed into Christ in a full way, not holding back, but loving God, loving our neighbors, obeying God, and following Him. We need to jump in and swim in the pool of the Christian life if we have not already done so all the way. Let us look at the last part of our passage this morning, verse 23 and 24. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. And then 24, whoever keeps His commands abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. We see in verse 23 one specific commandment given for us in two parts. The first part is that we should believe, having placed our faith in Jesus Christ. The second part is to love one another in the present in the way He has commanded us. The idea being made here in the text by switching from the plural Greek word translated commandments to the singular commandment should be considered in verse 23. The use of the singular combines these two things together that would otherwise we would see as separate. We see that these are putting together faith in Christ and loving one another are to be seen as together. What does this mean for us? It means that faith in Christ intersects and is interconnected with loving one another. Can you be a believer without a love for God and others? Can you have a love for God and others without believing in Christ? This is at the core of Christian doctrine and cannot be seen as a secondary activity or Christian practice. In verse 24, we see that whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. We are pleasing God when we abide in Him. It pleases Him. How do we know He abides in us? This passage states that the Holy Spirit in us lets us know that He abides and dwells in us. What does this mean for us? It means that we need to jump into the Christian faith. We need to immerse ourselves into Christ, in the life of Christ. We are called to receive Christ, to believe in Christ as Savior and love God in return for His great love for us and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. A good verse for us to hang in our homes is Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Some of you have the Ten Commandments hanging up on your wall at home. Some of you might have the Ten Commandments. They look like this. Ready? The Ten Commandments, okay? This might be hanging up in your wall, okay, the Ten Commandments. But I would encourage you, before you hang these up in your wall, I do hang these up in my house, But opposite of these, I use these. I asked my son here recently, what are the Ten Commandments? And he gave them to me. And I said, okay, son, give me what are the greatest commandments? And he gave me the greatest commandments. But to have this hanging up in your home, the greatest commandments. We don't want kids to get lost on the Ten Commandments without realizing the reason for the Ten Commandments. And the reason for the Ten Commandments are to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So these are the greatest commandments we see in the Scripture. An important thing to hang on your wall. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's take a look at these. Verse 37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, a reference to Deuteronomy 6:5. And also in verse 37 through 40, and the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And what is a part of the law? The Ten Commandments. And that we is a reference to Leviticus 19:18. Are you keeping the Lord's commandments? What needs to be addressed in your life so that you are fully immersed in the faith? We can have assured confidence before God when we know we are in Christ, when we have confidence approaching God, and when we keep His commandments. Let us pray this morning. If I could have everyone's head bowed and eyes closed this morning, I'm going to ask a question. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ and would like to do that today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to start a walk with Jesus. Many of you are walking with Jesus and striving to live for Jesus, but this is for those who have never called out upon the Lord and said, Lord, I want to be your follower, to make a first-time commitment to walking with you. If that's you this morning and you want to do that, will you slip up your hand? I'm not going to call you forward or point you out, but if that is you and you're saying this morning, I want to follow Jesus, I want to be a follower of Christ, I want to give Him my life and serve Him and know Him, to know His love, to know His forgiveness, anybody this morning? With every eye continue to be closed, we're going to have a special silent time of prayer that God would give us great confidence before Him and that God would do amazing things through your life and this church. So I'm going to start, and then we're going to have a time of silence, and we're all going to pray together silently. And what's exciting and what's cool about this is God hears every one of your prayers at the same time, and it makes sense to Him. He hears it, and He will respond to you and hear your request. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to You and pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. Let me leave you with this blessing today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And may you continually have confidence before the Lord. Thank you for allowing me to share this morning.